So this is, as we've mentioned, Resurrection Sunday, the day that we celebrate Jesus rising from the dead. This is a day of celebration, and this is something I love that's happening right around the world. Millions upon millions of people celebrating together the life of Christ. And when you think about it, it has so much like profound implications, Christ rising from the dead. So yes, there's one we always celebrate in church, which is obviously the fact that we have life in His name. But also think about what the death and resurrection of Christ has meant throughout the history of the planet since then. The fact that really in the West, our democratic government, our welfare for the poor, free schooling, free hospital care, the abolition of slavery, all stemmed from the idea that people are of inherent value because they are made in the image of God. Now, we tend to forget about this, but this was actually a new concept that began after Christ, that His followers really began to really adopt this idea. The Romans certainly didn't have that idea of inherent value of human life. But Christians following in the life of Jesus are the ones who have begun to shape this idea of caring for those that society would reject. In fact, atheist philosopher Alan de Botton had this to say: "Among Christianity's greatest achievements has been its capacity, without the use of any coercion beyond the gentlest of theological arguments, to persuade monarchs and magnates to kneel down and abase themselves before the statue of a carpenter and to wash the feet of peasants, street sweepers, and dispatch drivers." So even this atheist philosopher understands that because of Christ and the example He set, and those who would follow in His footsteps, that first would be last and last would be first, that he who would be greatest among you, says Christ, must be the servant of all. And this idea has permeated the world since Christ, that we should care for the poor. Now, whether or not we are massively engaged in that in our lives, most of us would have a belief that the poor should be looked after. Where does that come from? It comes from Christ. That idea has woven into the fabric of our society because of the work of Jesus. So today we celebrate what Jesus has done for the world. And this morning we're going to look at how what Jesus has done should apply to our own lives. So let me ask you a question. If you had to appear before a judge for something you had done, and you got to pick the judge, who would you go for?
Christ.
Straight up, boom. I was thinking maybe Judge Judy. No? Judge Dredd. Well, I think that to me, the answer to that question depends on whether or not I'm guilty. So, you know, a righteous judge may not be who I want to go before if I'm guilty. I may be after a more corrupt judge that could be open to some bribery, perhaps. The issue really depends on, I think, whether or not I've done what I'm supposed to have done. Yeah, I read this book the other day called The Mortal Instruments. Has anyone come across this book before? It's like teenage fantasy. My kids read these series and I read along too to see what they're reading. And in this book, there's angels and demons and warlocks and fairies and you name it. It's all the typical fantasy stuff. But anyway, as you do, they get a sword that's filled with heavenly fire. And if you get stabbed by the sword, it will immediately assess on a scale what outweighs the other, good or bad. And so you get stabbed by the sword, and the sword will burn up kind of the bad in your life. And if the bad outweighs the good, then you will perish. If the good outweighs the bad, then you will survive the process. And so this is this sword that's in the book. My question is, would you be confident in being pierced by the sword? No, says Monique. Love that you answer me, Monique. What if the sword, because it's supposed to assess everything. So immediately we tend to think the good things in our lives, we tend to think about quite minute, you can go through and go, yeah, there was that time I did help that old lady crossing the road. There was the bad things, we tend to think big picture immediately. Let's ignore the lying, the self-interest, knowing the good things that I should do but didn't do. All those sort of things we kind of tend to want to cover up. But if all of that is being weighed up, which side of the ledger do you think we're going to fall? Now, maybe our tendency is to sit here and go, but I'm a pretty good person, and yeah, I'm pretty good than this other person, and you know, I reckon I'd weigh up better than them on the point of this sword. But the reality is, this is not what the Bible teaches. The problem is, the Bible teaches that perfection is the zero point of the balance. Like, this is, perfection is the only good thing. And to tip it out of balance is one evil deed. This is what the Bible teaches. It's not a 50-50 call which side of the ledger do you fall. It's either 100% righteous or zero before the eyes of God. And this is what made me laugh when I read the book, because when that sword pierces you, it should assess whether or not you are 100% perfect. And if not, you will perish. How would you feel facing that sword? Not confident. 100% perfect. The fact is that if that's the case, and the judge is going to weigh us on that particular measure, things probably don't look particularly bright for any of us. So we're going to come back to that and an answer to that question. So first of all, we're going to look to the scriptures. We're going to look at a story that Jesus told about a judge and about judgment. And then we'll come back to answering that question of the sword point. So we're going to open up to Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through to 5. Luke 18, 1 through to 5. I'll read that out in a minute. Luke 18, 1 through to 5. This is called the parable of the persistent widow. And he, Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. So we begin in this passage by seeing that this is a parable of Jesus to encourage his followers to keep praying, to not lose heart, to keep praying and pursuing God, even though the reality is that hard times will come upon those who follow Jesus. So this is an encouragement to keep praying, keep seeing God at work, despite the fact that hard times will come. So that's the point of this story. And so we're introduced to our first character in this parable of Jesus, the judge. This judge has a reputation for being a hard nut, a compassionless person who really only cares about their own self-interest. The kind of person who is proud about the fact that they don't care what anybody thinks of them and puts that on Facebook continually. You know, it doesn't matter what anyone thinks, I'm just me. You'll read that all the time, and that's this person. This, by the way, is really just a form of narcissism and still is today. I don't care what anyone thinks about me, really means I alone am important and nobody else matters, which is not true, fundamentally not true. It matters what people think. It's how we function as a society. Anyway, imagine what it would be like if all people truly didn't care what anyone else thought. We'd all be like people of Walmart, which would just be horrific. So, you know, it does matter what people care. But this is our judge, and he doesn't. This is a guy who lives entirely for his own benefit, his own high opinion of himself, and doesn't care what people think or God. Now, this judge, though, has one problem in his life, and it takes the form of a widow, of a woman. Now, we tend to think older when we hear widow here, but remember, life expectancy was short. People married around the age of 13 or 14 at this period of time. So this lady could well be, you know, 18 years of age, could have had her husband pass away. She's got years of life left ahead of her, and women being unable to work, her situation is probably quite bleak. Okay, so her husband's passed away, she could be quite young, years of life ahead, no way to support herself. Now, Jesus doesn't bother to give us the details here, but it would seem as though, because she has an adversary, that, you know, I'm just putting this out there at the top of my own head, perhaps her husband left her some money, which was going to support her, and maybe somebody has somehow taken the money. Right? It's going to be something along those lines that Jesus is hinting at in this culture. So this woman is in quite a desperate state or situation. So what we see is this woman in this incredibly hard situation keeps coming before the judge, and he responds how? Just rejects her again and again. This man has no compassion, no mercy. I would think that he probably says to himself, you know what, I'm not going to get much money out of this case myself. I'm not going to get any prestige out of this case for myself. So who really gives a crap about the lady in question? That's what's going on in his heart. This is not a nice man. So here she is trying her best. She's pretty much Daryl Kerrigan being represented by Dennis DeNudo here. Her chances are pretty bleak. But one thing she has in her favor, one amazing thing she has in her favor is what? Persistence. Persistence. She will not give up. She is in his face to seek justice. I love this story where it says, verse 5, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice. There's no hint of goodness in this guy, is there? And then it says, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Now, if you translate that literally from the original language, that beat me down says, so she will not give me a black eye by her continual coming. Like, this guy is like, she is so in his face, he's like, seriously, I'm going to end up with a black eye from this lady. She's that much of a pain in the butt to me. So in the end, because of her crazy persistence, he says, you know what? Fine, I will grant you justice. It's a terrible story in a way, isn't it? Like, how bad does that guy look? She has to fight her butt off for some kind of justice. And in the end, he grants it because he's annoyed, not because of any sense of right that he should do this. So here we have that half-awful, half-sort of comical story of this persistent widow and the fact that she won't give up, and this judge is worried about getting a black eye from her persistence. And then we read the second half of the story, which Jesus interprets for us. So that's the last part, is verses 6 through to 8. So Jesus has told the parable to say we should pray and not lose heart. And then he interprets it for us. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So Jesus is saying, look, honestly, this judge is a terrible guy. He's an awful man. But he did eventually give the woman justice, is the point Jesus is making. So then Jesus says that even if a bad judge like this will eventually do the right thing, won't God, who is always righteous and just, definitely give justice speedily? So there are two things to pick up, I think, here on the story in this. Two things that separate this story from the unrighteous judge. One fact is, in the story itself, the woman means nothing to the judge. And that's one change that Jesus wants us to understand when he says, how much more will God for his elect? See, the elect are the people that God has chosen out of the world to be his people. The people that God has said, you are mine and you are mine for all of eternity. The elect are the people that God has said, not only will I bring you and save you, but I will call you my own. I will adopt you into my family. So the difference between the parable here and Jesus is not a removed judge who has no compassion. Jesus, in fact, in this story, is calling the elect his own, his children. He's more or less saying, how much better, how much greater will justice be for your own child? That's what Jesus is saying in this story. In the way that we would show compassion and grace to our own child, Jesus is saying, that's the difference with God. You have been called into the family of God as his own. And that is the judge whom you will face, your Father who is in heaven. The second thing to note, of course, firstly, it's the difference in relationship. And the second is the character of the judge, which should scream out at us. In the first story, the judge is entirely self-interested, self-motivated, doesn't care about anyone else. Of course, that's paralleled with God and his heart for us. In the overall context of this passage from chapter 17 on, this parable of prayer and justice is in the context of the return of Jesus. So that's the overall context. He is coming again. And he's talking about us praying in his absence. Specifically, he's looking at his followers suffering in his absence. So that's the overall context. I just want to pause here slightly as we're answering this question. I want to read to you something that I think a lot of us maybe not be aware of. But as we think about Jesus and his character, and then we think about why he's saying this, you need to pray, don't lose heart. I'm going to read to you this article from a journalist called Paul Valley, He said this, "Most people in the West would be surprised by the answer to the question, who are the most persecuted people in the world? According to the International Society for Human Rights, a secular group with members in 38 states worldwide, 80% of all acts of religious discrimination in the world today are directed at Christians." 80% of all religious discrimination is directed at Christians. The Center for the Study of Global Christianity in the United States estimates that 100,000 Christians now die every year targeted because of their faith. That is 11 people every hour die for their Christian faith. The Pew Research Center says that hostility to religion reached a new high in 2012 when Christians faced some form of discrimination in 139 countries, almost three quarters of the world's nations. Christians being persecuted in three quarters of the world's nations. The plain fact is that Christians are languishing in jail for blasphemy in Pakistan. Churches are burned and worship is regularly slaughtered in Nigeria and Egypt, which has recently seen its worst anti-Christian violence in seven centuries. The most violent anti-Christian pogrom of the early 24th century saw as many as 500 Christians hacked to death by machete-wielding Hindu radicals in Orissa, India, with thousands more injured and 50,000 made homeless. In Burma, Chin and Karen Christians are routinely subjected to imprisonment, torture, forced labor, and murder. Persecution is increasing in China and in North Korea. A quarter of the country's Christians live in forced labor camps after refusing to join national cult of the state's founder. Somalia, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, Saudi Arabia, Yemen, and the Maldives all feature in the 10 worst places to be a Christian. The former chief rabbi, Jewish man, Jonathan Sachs, told the House of Lords recently that the suffering of Middle East Christians is one of the crimes against humanity of our time. He compared it with the Jewish situation in Europe and said he was appalled at the lack of protest it has evoked. That's fascinating. That a Jewish rabbi could actually see what was happening to Christians around the globe, compare it to the Holocaust, and say, why isn't the world speaking up about this? And so we have Jesus saying that we should keep praying and not lose heart. This is the context of what Jesus is talking about. Christians, keep praying. Keep praying for the 100,000 martyred every year that justice will be done. Keep praying for the raped, the murdered, the displaced, that justice will be done. The orphaned, the homeless, the tortured, that justice will be done. This puts the meat on what we're talking about, that Jesus is saying, you are mine, I call you my own, but keep seeking me, keep praying to me, keep looking to me in a world that will reject you. And so Jesus finishes by saying, but when I come, will I find faith on the earth? The final comment he makes in this story. And in our context, what he's saying is, keep praying, keep seeking me, look forward to my return. And with me will come justice for all who have suffered. For when Jesus, the true righteous judge, returns, all things will be put right. And so we come full circle. When Jesus returns and judges the living and the dead, when he weighs all lives in the balance, including yours, what will he find? God's standard is perfection, and because he is a righteous judge, he cannot be bought off. He won't be fooled by external acts of piety or by pithy spiritual sayings on social media. He will come to repay all those who have acted dishonorably, all those who have fallen short of his standard. But this is why we celebrate Easter Sunday. This is why we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. You see, God's righteousness demands the penalty for the wrongs of this world, including our own. The Word of God says that all have fallen short of God's standard of perfection. All, everyone, has fallen short of his standard of righteousness, and that they will die apart from God. But the Bible says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish but have eternal life. So this is the beautiful picture of the judge that Jesus is talking about. As opposed to the unrighteous judge, we have God who has a far higher standard of perfection than what the unrighteous judge ever did or could have had. And yet, God himself is willing to pay the penalty of our sin, and that's what makes the difference. If you want to talk about the difference in the character of the two judges, look at God as our judge who sent his own Son to die in our place for our sin, who paid the penalty for your sin upon the cross. The penalty of God against unrighteousness is death, and Jesus said, I will pay that in your place. So when we trust Jesus, we have life in his name because our debt has been paid to the full. This is what is so incredible, that if we think about this whole idea of balance, we think about a sword piercing us and it requires 100% perfection to pass. I'm not afraid of that sword in any way, shape or form. Because the Bible tells me that Jesus died for my sin and that I have been given the righteousness of Christ, and that in the eyes of God I am perfected by what he has done. You see, we don't need to worry about our sin. We don't need to worry about karma and trying to outbalance the bad with the good, because in Christ we have all the good. All has been forgiven. We have life in his name. This is what makes it so amazing where I started about what Christians have done throughout the ages, creating free schooling, welfare, hospitals, so on and so forth. None of that was done to earn God's favor. None of that was done because we're trying to earn our place in heaven. None of that was done to try and tip a balance in our favor. It was done because we have been shown the love of God in Christ Jesus, and his love consumes and compels us to love others in the same way. No sense of trying to earn righteousness, but in every sense, trying to love with the love that we have found in Christ Jesus. All these acts of selflessness, they're just that. They're not to earn anything. It's the love of Christ working through us that makes a positive change in this world. That's the reality of the gospel. It's the reality of what Christ has done. The reason Christians have loved, have served, have given, have cared, and still do is that Christ has first loved us, and his love changes us. So, despite being the most persecuted people on earth, despite being always caricatured unfairly by the media in the West, despite the general hostility that is growing in the West, we are called by Christ to keep loving, to keep praying, for we know that he is righteous, and we know that he is listening, and we know that he will be with us to the very end of the age. Guys, that's what we celebrate together this morning, that we will love the people the world rejects. We'll reach out to the homeless, we'll reach out to the poor, we'll reach out to the broken and the wounded with the love of Christ because he first loved us. And that's what we celebrate together this morning, the love of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are nothing like the unrighteous judge in the parable. Lord, that you told this story to illustrate just how different you are. The love of Christ who died in our place and who brought us into the family of God. Lord, your love is so overwhelming, so consuming, Lord. We just stand in awe of what you have done. Lord, we thank you that your love works in us, Lord. It compels us to love. It's active. It's a force in itself, the love of God. Lord, we thank you that you are working in us to transform this community, to love people who are alone, who are needy, who just need help. Lord, we thank you that Christ is bringing that change now as he did then. Lord, we celebrate you together this morning. We celebrate all that you have done. Most of all, Lord, we celebrate that we have life in your name, and nothing that we've ever done can take that from us, and nothing we ever do will change the fact that we have life in Jesus. Lord, we praise you together this morning. We do so in your precious name. Amen.